First John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever there abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he sinneth not, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here to worship in the name of our Savior and our Deliverer, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you that he has come to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil. And I pray that as I speak, you would communicate to your children through your Spirit, that the word would go forth in power, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In Christ's name, amen. This is one of those passages in 1 John that are common for our English and modern ears. After you read a few verses, some of the words start running together because it seems like he's saying the same thing over and over again. I don't know if you've thought about that, but I know when I was younger, I would get bogged down reading 1 John. As short as this epistle is, I would get bogged down because there would be entire sections that would seem like he's just repeating himself. He's saying the same thing. But there is a point behind his wording in this particular way. In this section of verses, John explains something very important. He explains to us the reason for Jesus coming. He explains why he went from abiding in the glorified presence of the Father and the Spirit to it being the incarnate Son of God. He came in the flesh, and John says that he came for two reasons. We'll look at those in a little bit. But we've already heard, as Brother Mike preached the last couple of weeks in the previous verses, he created, when Jesus came, he created a new people. He created a new nation, Peter speaks of, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Jesus came to establish the true sons of God. Because remember, there's two groups at the time that John is writing. There's two groups competing. They're both saying, we are the sons of God. You have the Jews, you have Israel after the flesh. They are saying, because I was born a Jew, I have God's righteousness because of my birth, because I am circumcised, because I have the marks of the covenant. I am God's child. But then you have the Christians who were saying, we are the sons of God through Jesus Christ. And John is writing to these Christians at Ephesus, and he is saying, you are the sons of God. And it will soon be revealed. Jesus will come in judgment, and he will reveal that you are the sons of God. But after he has written that in the first few, last part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he then turns back to what I believe is one of his main themes in this book, which is that the true sons of God are distinguished by the way that they walk. the sons of God practice righteousness. They do not walk in sin. This is the distinguishing mark of the children of God then, and it is today. The children of God walk in righteousness, and the children of the devil walk in lawlessness. We saw it in chapter 1 when he said, "There is light, God is light, and in him is no darkness." The children of God walk in the light, the children of the devil walk in darkness. And it doesn't matter as much what they say. They can say, "I know God," but if they say, "I know God," but yet they walk in darkness, they're a liar. The God you serve is professed by the actions you perform. You show who your God is. You show what you believe by your lifestyle. It does not matter if you say, "I love God and I love His people," if you do not abide in Him, if you do not walk according to His ways, and if you do not love in action and indeed His people. You can say whatever. Your theology is what is displayed Monday through Saturday. Your theology is not where you go on Sunday. Now, worshiping on the Lord's Day is important. But you know, anybody can walk in this room and say, "I'm a believer." But they'll show, according to what John writes here, they will show their belief by their actions. Now, this can be a puzzling passage as well because of the times that John says things that make us a little bit uncomfortable, such as verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." That's not good. Because the way that we read this, you might say, "Well, I remember once last Thursday I sinned." That could be bad. Or, for some of us, "I remember 10 minutes ago I sinned." We sin. So does that mean that no one abides in Him? Or verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." We are in a world of hurt if we apply the quickest definition that comes to our mind. If you've ever taken anything, if you've ever lied, if you've ever said anything that was gossip, well, the way, thankfully, the Scripture was not written in English. It was written, and we believe, in our confession, the London Confession of Faith, it was inspired by God as He wrote, as it was given in the original language. The original language explains things from this passage that we could not get if we only look at it in English. So the main topic this morning I want us to observe is what keeps us from sin. What keeps us from sin? We've already said, I've already said this morning, that Jesus was manifested, or He appeared, John gives two reasons, to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil. And actually, that first reason, where it says He was manifested to take away our sin, that is the first thing that keeps you and I from sin. It is what preserves us, because Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. So let me ask you, did He take away our sin? You better believe He did, or we wouldn't be here. He took away our sin. But John is not only speaking of a one-time act of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. That is not the only thing that He means when He says that He, as He says in verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. He had not only removed the debt that we owed for our sin, not only the sin that we commit, but the sin of our father Adam that was passed to us, the nature that we have. He not only was manifested to take the penalty of our sin, as He did, He came to take away our bondage. to sin. So when it says that he was manifested, that Jesus appeared to take away our sins, he was manifested not only to remove them once for all at the cross, but he was manifested so that we would not walk as a slave to sin. We read this morning in our responsive reading from Romans 6, and I just wanted to throw this in. If you want a further explanation of 1 John 3, 4 through 10, this is the concentrated version of Romans 6, 7, and 8. It really is. And we're going to look later on at Romans 8. But everything that John talks about here, Paul talks about in an expanded version. So take 1 John 3, 4 through 10, add water, and you get Romans 6 through 8. Because Paul is talking about our bondage to sin in Romans 6 and how we should not walk therein. So, in Romans 6, Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin. Well, we read that earlier. We are not slaves, we are not bound by our old man any longer. Why? Going to get a little bit, I guess I would say, fresh for a Baptist. Because we, brother and sister, have been baptized. Romans chapter 6 says, as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into His death. Have you been baptized? If yes, you've been baptized into the death of Christ. Meaning, you are not a slave to your sin nature any longer. Now, I want you to carefully consider this. This doesn't mean that you don't have a warring in your flesh. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that our flesh and our spirit war against each other. They're clashing. But you see, formerly, before the Lord renewed our hearts, we didn't have a choice. We were bound by sin. Sin held us in slavery. And we could not resist. Now, yes, I understand. When we say we believe in total depravity, that doesn't mean we believe that everybody in the world is as evil as they could possibly be. Thankfully, the Lord has given us, He's blessed us with a government, and the government bears the sword. There's consequences. Why do people not go 150 miles an hour down Broad Street? Because there's laws against that. Now, do the people abide, or do they go slow because they want to please their authorities as unto the Lord? I think not. They go slow because they don't want a ticket. It's the consequences. And we're thankful for those consequences. But when we are freed from sin and made alive to God, as He said, He was manifested to take away our sin. When He removes our propensity to sin, we are now freed to love Him. The grip that sin had on us, the bondage that we were under, is removed because we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We died with Him. And then Paul goes on to say, and if you have died with Him, you shall also be raised with Him. Are we raised with Christ? In a sense, you bet. We are raised with Him. And because we are raised with Christ, we do not have to go on walking in sin. We have a saying this, that we are free, that doesn't mean, okay, now I can just do whatever I feel like. Again, because our natures are warring with each other. So we have a calling. Because He was manifested to take away our sin, we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us to will and do His good pleasure. So because our bondage to sin has been removed, we are now free to work out our salvation. And let me just say this as well. When it says that He was manifested to take away our sin, and then in verse 8 it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil that's not only talking about destroying sin. That's also talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the evil effects of sin. He was. And you know how that's displayed in the world? Or how it's supposed to be displayed in the world? By the church. Our calling to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is not only an individual calling. It is a corporate calling. We are called to be a sanctified body. Because John is going to go on after verse 10, and I'm thoroughly looking forward to hearing Brother Mike preach on this, because these things go together. It's not only that we walk free of sin. That's what I'm talking about this week, is walking free of sin. But also, the way that we display, that we manifest Christ destroying Satan's work, is by loving one another and by performing acts of charity and mercy and love and justice in the world. The church is called to manifest Christ's work of taking away our sin and of destroying the works of the devil. And you know what? When we don't do that, our enemy, Satan, will step in with a false alternative. So we have the calling to walk in righteousness. Again, he is manifested to take away our sin. That's the first reason. That's the first thing that keeps us from walking in sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. So we display that we have been freed from sin by walking in righteousness and by loving one another as Christ has loved us. So, the first reason that the first thing that keeps us from sinning is that he has taken away our sin. But the second thing, and we're not going to look at this quite as long, but the second reason that keeps us, that we are kept from sin, is that we abide in Christ. We abide in Christ. Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." I need to go ahead and explain something. I was planning on doing it later, but John gives a definition for sin. I want you to look back with me in verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Now, we understand, of course, as we read in English, that this means when you do something that is contrary to God's revealed word, you've just sinned. That's granted. But the Greek doesn't use the same wording that is in our Authorized Version. It actually doesn't mention in the original text, original language, it does not say anything in verse 4 about the law. It does not use the term law. It doesn't use the term transgress. The actual Greek word is translated lawlessness. So, whosoever commits sin, they are committing lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. Now, why bring that up? Well, when we sin, we violate God's law. But John is not talking about just commit one act of going contrary to God's law. Instead, lawlessness itself goes a lot deeper in the heart. A lawless person is a rebel. They have no standard within themselves. They don't desire to keep any standard. You and I are born lawless in our hearts. We are unfaithful covenant breakers before God. So when John speaks of sin in this passage, he's not talking about, "Oh, you look covetously at that car someone drove up with. So, because you committed that sin, you looked covetously, that means that you're a child of the devil." No. Whosoever committeth sin commits lawlessness. Whoever, John is saying, the person who sins, the person who walks in lawlessness is the true sinner. And again, going back to what we said earlier, we are freed from lawlessness. How does the world define freedom? Defines freedom as not having to do anything, not being under any restraint at all. But how does the Lord Jesus define freedom? Freedom is being, having the yoke of sin broken and being freed by God's grace to live unto Him. That is freedom. That's how Paul could say to those who are free, when, you know, he's writing to people who are free, he said, to those who are free, consider yourself a slave to Christ. And for those who are slaves, somebody who is a slave to someone else, you are free in Christ. Your outward station does not matter because your freedom or your bondage is determined by what the Lord, by what the Lord Himself has done on your behalf. And I'll tell you this too. If you are free in Christ, that freedom will eventually be manifested outwardly, even physically. May not be even with your generation, but there's a lot of complaint today about all the, you know, intrusion of the government in our lives. I complain myself about those things. But you know what? The reason that we are in bondage outwardly to the government is because we are in bondage inwardly. We are slaves, and I'm talking about as a country. We are slaves to sin. And I don't just mean a few of us. I mean many. And even the believers are not reckoning themselves free unto Christ. We are not walking in true Christian liberty. And when we do not do that, guess what? If we bow before Christ, we are free, no matter what goes on around us. But if we, when something happens, when problems come, when there are natural disasters, and the first place that we run to is Uncle Sam, the Lord will make Uncle, He will allow Uncle Sam to be our master. You show who your God is by who you run to. But I want you to understand, in looking at verse 4, that John's definition of a sinner is one who walks in lawlessness, one who walks as a rebel unto God. And one who is righteous is one who walks in the truth of the Lord Jesus. And we will look at this more, but I wanted to go ahead and give you that understanding so that you would not say, well, none of this stuff about being kept from sin. I sin daily, so that, it must not be me. Talk about the condition of your heart. Talking about whether you are in Christ and free or whether you are a child of the enemy and you are walking in your own lust as a captive. If Jesus came to take away our sin, and if we, as He says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. If we are abiding in Him, that means that sin, that lawlessness, walking in our own fleshly lusts, we can't continue in our fleshly lusts and continue abiding in Christ. It's one or the other. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you can lose your place in Christ. But for the person who says, I am God's son, but does not manifest any of the works of righteousness, does not manifest love for God's people, that person is not abiding. We know John 15. Most of you could quote a lot of John 15. But in that passage, Jesus says, verse 7 of John 15, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Those who abide in Christ walk in the love of Christ for God's people and for God Himself. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Being under grace, as Brother Mike said last week, doesn't mean that there's no place for the commands of God. Being under grace means we love the commands of God. Husbands, whether you do this right now or not, I'm sure at one time, hopefully it's still a regular occurrence, but I'm sure at one time you asked your spouse what you could do for her to show her that you love her. Because ladies are different. What is important to one is not important to another. And for those of you that are not married, you can just imagine. If you're guys, I would advise you, ask. It'd be a good idea. A lot better than just trying to guess, but nevertheless, not to get too far off on that. A husband wants to know, or should want to know, what pleases his wife. And when you know, and you do that for her, it is not a burden. Now, yes, I realize sometimes it's inconvenient. But when you are really loving, and I'm not just saying that it's always because you feel like it. Trash the feelings temporarily. There are times, men, when we don't feel like doing something, yet we know if we're going to show our wife that we love her, we're going to have to do it. Feelings be cursed. That is love. Whether you feel like it or not, and particularly when you don't, you do it anyway. The same thing applies to the commands of God. You may feel like doing them, you may not. But whatever your feelings are, because you abide in Him, you love Him and you keep His commandments. You seek to walk in His ways. Now, just because a husband desires to please his wife, does that mean that he always does things that please her? Does that mean that he always seeks her best interest? No. None of us in here do. But I would also say, on the other hand, wives are not 100% angels on the upshot. There are things that wives do that are not 100% of the time in total love for God and their husband. Nobody's perfect in this, but you know what? If you mess up one time, does that mean you're no longer married? There's a covenant. You are covenantally united to your spouse. We are covenantally united to Christ, through Christ to God. And though we at times fail, even though we fail, we are still His. And we still love Him, even though we don't always do what is right before Him. And He does not cast us away. So, we are kept from sin because He has taken it away, because we abide in Him, but also we are kept from sin because we walk in the righteousness of Christ. We are kept from sin because we walk in the righteousness of Christ. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. This is one of those verses I was talking about at the beginning. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The person who is faithful to God's commands is right before God, in the same way that Jesus is right before God. The person who is faithful to God's commands is right before God in the exact same way that Jesus Himself is. No, that is not a statement of works salvation. Because the only way you can be faithful, that you can do righteous things before God, is because you have been made the righteousness of Christ. You only can be faithful if He Himself has made you faithful. But this thing that some people get in their minds that because I'm in Christ, my life really doesn't matter. That's what John's combating right now. John's saying, look, the lie that whatever goes on in your heart has nothing to do with what your actions portray. That's false teaching. That is a damnable lie. And John does not want the believers at Ephesus to fall for it. It's impossible to walk according to God's ways if we haven't been made right before Him. You can't do anything good before God if you are not His servant. Now, I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't do outwardly decent things. It doesn't mean that every young man who helps an old lady across the street is a believer. That's not the point. But it means that the man who, though he may lack some understanding of God's truth, and though he doesn't know everything the way he should, but yet the Lord has worked in his heart and he desires to follow him, and he falls, yet he rises again because it is Christ who worked, the grace of Christ working in him, and he tries, and even and we may look at that person and think, man, I wish he knew more about the doctrines of grace. It just really irritates me that he doesn't know as much as I do about those things, and he doesn't believe like me. Well, you know what? Thankfully, what he believes, as far as his Arminianism, is not true. And because it's the grace of God, he'll be making it to the same place we do. Because he has been made the righteousness of Christ. A child of the devil walks apart from God's commands. John says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Then the first part of verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now remember the definition of sin John gave. He that committeth sin, the person that practices lawlessness, the person who is rebellious in their heart toward the things of God. And yes, eventually that rebellion will be demonstrated. The person who practices lawlessness is of the devil. Because that's what Satan was doing from the very beginning. He was a lawless one. And you know what? This blows our mind, but the Lord created him anyway, knowing full well everything that was going to happen, and he made him anyway. You know what? You know what we can say about that? The only thing we can say about that? Praise God. We can only give glory to God when we see things that we do not like, just as Job did when he saw the devastation that had taken place all around him. Instead of walking in self-righteousness, he fell on his face and worshiped. You can't believe God is sinful and worship Him. So the enemy was lawless from the beginning. The children of Satan don't care about faithfulness toward God. But the children of God, the sons of God, John refers to in chapter 3, verse 1, that we have been made the sons of God, walk in the righteousness of God. A fourth reason that keeps us from sin is that we have been born of God. A fourth reason that keeps us from sin is that we have been born of God. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, or doth not commit, or in other words, walk in lawlessness. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We cannot walk apart from Christ if we are born of Him. It's impossible. If those who are born of God cannot be removed. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not sin. A child of God cannot walk as a child of the devil. Yes, a child of God can fall. A child of God can do things that are contrary to God's Word. And there are even long periods of time where a child of God can do things that are contrary to the Word, but that child of God will return to faithfulness in Him because the Spirit works and abides within that person, and that person has been born of God. John culminates this section in verse 10 by saying, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." John's saying this is the differentiation. And all these things, this is how they are manifested. Those who are the children of God walk in righteousness because they are righteous. The children of the devil walk in lawlessness because he is lawless. You will display the actions of your father. The children of the devil display the devil's actions. The children of God display God's righteousness. In all these things that I've said, we've been born of Him, that we abide in Him, that He was taken away our sins. Those are all things that the Lord has done for us. Excuse me. You may ask, what is it that I am supposed to do? What is my responsibility? Your responsibility is to walk in faithfulness unto God before not only the believers here, but before the entire world. You are called to manifest your Father. I've heard young children talk, and it's easy to tell many times the relationship a child has with his or her parent. And then I'll say, maybe, you know, when they're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, by whether they try to imitate the parent or whether they try to totally do everything opposite of their parent. Now, I realize that there's a stage that seems like teenagers do everything they can to not be like their parents, but really, you all have seen children who want to be like their mom or dad. But I know I've seen, and I'm sure you have as well, children who try to not. And I don't mean just a rebellious streak, but they don't want to be like their mom or dad because of the examples, they don't like what they've seen. We should seek to be like our Father. In John chapter 8, verses 44 to 47, Jesus speaks to the religious leaders. Now, these are the people who were saying that they were the sons of God. We read this several weeks ago. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." We read a genealogy this morning from Genesis 10. Well, Jesus gives a genealogy here. And this is the most important genealogy of all time and of all eternity. The sons of God and the sons of the devil. These men who were claiming to be the sons of God were already working to kill the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus said, "Your father, a devil, is a murderer from the beginning," he knew that they wanted to kill him. and that they would work to do what they could to kill him. They were manifesting their Father. I said earlier that we are called to manifest Christ's work. We are called to not only proclaim it with our mouths, but to display it. We go through, as individuals, sanctification. But what has went on and what the Lord Jesus has done on behalf of His church and even of the world also requires sanctification. When you first became a believer, you did not immediately walk perfect, 6 inches above the ground at all times, and be loving to your neighbor. Someone slap you on the right cheek and say, here you go. You're going through sanctification. And you know what? You're going to go through sanctification until you die. Not just the day you die, until you literally die. And I will also. The same thing is true for the manifestation of Christ destroying the works of the devil. Heard Brother Mike and I say this a good bit, but Jesus died to save the world, not to condemn the world. I'm glad those are His words, because if I were to say those on my own, it could be problems. That's what He said. But this salvation is not manifested fully yet. You and I, in the meantime, are called to take part in that manifestation, not only in this body, but in the world. We don't come together so we can have ourselves a nice get-together and hear some encouraging preaching, hopefully encouraging preaching, and then go out and just live and try to hold on until death. That's not what our calling is. And I will say, sadly, that has been what many, particularly in the fundamentalist South, have believed ever since about 1925 with the Scopes trial in Tennessee. After that took place, and the idea of creation being taught was ridiculed throughout the nation, throughout the Western world, Christians have said we need to circle the wagons, take care of our own, and hold out. That is contrary to the work of Christ in His destroying the works of the devil. And if the philosophy of the body of Christ is, let's just wait it out, raise the drawbridge, hopefully the armies of hell will not prevail against the gates of God's people. Well, that's kind of the reverse of what Jesus said. Did He say anything about the armies of hell? No. Talked about the gates of hell. So we are not the gates. Now, you say, Brother Matt, how in the world are you bringing this into it? Well, all this part about manifesting the righteousness of Christ, it's not something that we do just in the confines of our home or in the confines of this building. We manifest that Jesus came to take away our sin, to take away our lawlessness, and to destroy the works of the devil. The place where the church makes that known the most is out in the world. And if you and I make this a totally individual, He came to so that I won't do bad things, and so that not as many bad things will happen to me. If that's what all this is about, then we have a lame gospel, a sick and withered gospel compared to what all is said in this first part of the Scripture. We don't want a withered gospel. Brother and sister, when you walk in the righteousness of Christ, when you walk according to His ways in the world, there should be resistance. There should be resistance. Because walking in the righteousness of Christ means you're going to naturally, just by your walk and what you say is true and what you say is not true, you're going to tick some people off. And I don't mean that we should purposely go out there and try to be jerks just so we can say, walk into church and say, I made 10 people mad this week. No. But if you say that the only answer to all the problems that we are facing in our city, in our state, individually, and throughout the world, that they're all the problem of being unfaithful to God, and that the answer is to bow before Jesus Christ, those people are going to give us a really odd look at the least. They may or may not engage in any conversation about it, but this type of thing brings a type of judgment on the world. Now, I want you to consider this. In chapter 3, verse 1, the last part, John says, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That just doesn't mean, oh, what's your name? I forgot who you are. The world should not get along, as in have, you know, total agreement and be best friends with the church. These people at Ephesus, they faced persecution. They did. It was stiff. Do you know why? Because they said that the gods in Ephesus that were being worshipped, they said the gods are destroyed. They have no life. They're dead. They have been slain, and Jesus Christ is the one that did it. So you know what? The debauchery that's taking place in the Temple of Diana got to stop. This was not just something that they talked about in the little house church, or, you know, house churches around, and that was it. They didn't say, boy, can you believe what they're doing now? We need to pray about this and then go out there and not do a thing. They said, this is wrong. And you know what? They faced dire persecution. And it wasn't just in Ephesus. You can look throughout all of the places that the gospel went. That gospel was not lame. It was not sick. It was not withered. It was bold. And the people were persecuted because they stood up to the idols and said, they're trash. And your sin is sin. People today get upset if we just say something is sin. And I'm also not saying that it's our responsibility to go and find a stump somewhere on Broad Street or on Megan and just start, you know, saying, don't you do that. No. If you walk in the righteousness of Christ, if we hold forth the gospel in love, not for the purpose of being condemning, but just to say, this is wrong. With the people that you meet and that you talk to, instead of doing what's easiest for Christians, and that is, you know, as the old saying goes, avoid religion and politics at any kind of important meeting or important gathering. Because that's not what polite company talks about. Why? Because you're going to offend someone. We are called to destroy, or to manifest Christ destroying the works of the devil. Now, why do I bring this up? The last place I want us to turn, Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 13. See if you recognize anything from what we have read already in 1 John. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the, what? Sons of God. Just like John was talking about, those that walk in righteousness are righteous just as he is righteous. Continuing, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, this is not only talking about inward assurance, which is important and it is a gift, But the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit is a spirit that causes us to cry to God. If you desire to cry to God for His mercy, for His help, for His deliverance, you're manifesting sonship to God. You are demonstrating. Your spirit is demonstrating, showing that you are a child of God. Because you see a little kid walking outside who's lost, when they hear their parent call or they see their parent, there could be a bunch of other adults around, but that little child will not run to any of those other adults. Why? Because as we heard read this morning, His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him. But can still in Romans 8, looking in verse 21, it's not only us individually, but there's others who are waiting for the children of God to be shown. Verse 21, because the creature... Actually, let me start reading in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation... Now think about this. This is not just humans. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The world, and I mean that in the fullest sense, the world desires the manifestation of the sons of God. They desire, the creation itself desires to see Christ exalted. Now, I don't know how that works. I'm not saying that I'm not getting into animism, saying that we should worship any. No, but I'm just reading what Paul says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. We are called to be about the Father's business and manifest, display the works of God, display the righteousness of God, and to manifest His work in destroying the works of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity of preaching this morning, and thank You for Your word. Pray that we would be manifested as Your children into the world. That even though the world will not know us, just as it didn't know Him, I pray that we would be faithful, and that You would grant us full assurance and peace as we fulfill Your calling. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.